Let's all get our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. However, you may want to do this, it will be fine. But I think that our study might go best if at least most of you just get your Bibles and not worry too much about your notes. Although I knew when I was about to say that some of you may be making notes on your notes. And if you're doing that, that's fine. Whatever way is easiest for you. But this is going to be just really a study right from the Bible. Also, I want to get you all involved to some degree. And if you have your notes, you already know what I want you to say. And that's another reason why I might feel that way. Let's begin by reading the text again. I don't think we can do that too much. Beginning with verse 5. Of 2 Peter 1. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Over the last 24 hours, you've been looking at all of these qualities that are to be added to your faith. But what we're suggesting in this particular study is that the spirit with which you add those things would be just as important as the things themselves. And so let's talk about the spirit with which we add these things. And the first thing is we add them with diligence. Did you observe that the word diligence or diligent is found twice there? Look again at verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Look on down at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Now, if you add also the word abound, look at verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound. So, with what attitude are we to supply these things to our faith? Well, with diligence. Not in a mediocre kind of a way, but abounding in our lives. Now, I don't think we need any definition of diligence that is a formal definition. You know what diligence is, don't you? It's wholehearted effort. It's just the opposite of half-hearted effort. Let me give you an illustration of diligence on the part of a young man. And I'm thinking of Timothy. Timothy had apparently been converted by Paul on his first preaching tour. He had to have been a young man years later. Paul wrote to him and said, "Don't let anyone despise your youth." Do you remember that? And that was years later. I don't know how old Timothy was at this point, but I would say he must have been pretty close to the age of some of you. But when Paul came back through Timothy's city, Lystra, on his second journey, he was well reported of by the brethren in that area. Wouldn't you like for that to be said about you? This is really a fine young man, or this is really a fine young lady. And Paul wanted him to go with him. Now let me just tell you, Timothy was not ignorant. Timothy would be well aware of the perils of going with the Apostle Paul on this trip. And when you think about it, it's not very long till they arrive in Philippi. You remember what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi? They're beaten, shamefully treated. They're cast into the inner prison. Their feet fast in the stocks. I wonder where Timothy is. He probably was over at Lydia's house hunkering down and wondering what's going on. I don't know where Timothy was. But put yourself in Timothy's shoes. But he came back up. He wasn't ready to go home. Well, then they all went on down to Thessalonica. And when Paul and his company left Thessalonica, they left because persecution had arisen against the Christians there at Thessalonica. And they got on down eventually to Athens. Paul's worried about Thessalonica. How are the Christians doing up there? How are they withstanding the persecutions up there? I tell you what, I think I'll send Timothy up there. And you're Timothy, and wait a minute, the last time I was up there, they were enduring considerable persecution up there. And is Paul going to send me up there to find out how they're doing? Now, we're talking about diligence. And what we're seeing in Timothy is a young man who had dedicated his life to serving the Lord. Not in a half-hearted kind of a way, but in a diligent kind of a way. Place your marker here at 2 Peter. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And notice what a marvelous thing Paul says about Timothy. Philippians chapter 2. All right, beginning with verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your stay. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know His proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Now that's diligence. And we need to all make up our minds to be Timothy's, whether we're young or old. But here is an illustration of a young man who knew what diligence was. So, you make up your mind, I'm going to be a Timothy. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going home from this thing, and I'm going to start studying my Bible, and I'm going to gain the kind of knowledge that we've been talking about here. I'm going to add that to my faith. And I'm going to show more brotherly kindness from now on. I'm going to find ways to help my brothers and sisters in Christ. And you get home, and a week or two later, you say, you know, I haven't done very well. I meant to be studying my Bible more, and I meant to be doing more things for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I meant to be more diligent, and I'm not doing... What gets in your way? I'm going to throw it open. What is it? If that were to happen to you in your next 2 weeks, what are some of the things that would have hindered you from doing what you had made up your mind to be diligent in the Lord? Give me something. Be careful, I'm going to call on somebody. All right, Ben, tell me. All right, getting entangled in things of this life. School activities, when school is in, sports, yes. All right. All right, and we just kind of fall into our old habits, and our sports take up our time, our computer games, our whatever it is that you enjoy doing. Maybe it's texting. Girl came up to me the other day at Westview in Hartsville. She said, "Sup." She said, "You're supposed to say IDK." Well, I kind of looked kind of embarrassed and smiled a little bit. She said, "LOL." And then she said, "TTYL." I'll tell you all about that. TLN. Anyway, let's get back to it. TLN stands for, that's plump nuts. By the way, in regards to texting, and this gets to some of the things we've been talking about. Man, I'm proud of myself remembering all those things. sometime back, I believe it was back in February, I was preaching at Red Bay and talking about how careless people are with God's name. That it seems that the most common of all slang expressions of our day is, oh my God. I just cannot imagine people having such little regard for the God of heaven who holds in His hand their eternal destiny. And you can't go in a restaurant. I was in a drugstore. The drugstore where we regularly trade just a day or two ago. And I heard, oh my God, twice this morning from some of their employees. And after the service, a man came out. I didn't know this. He said, are you familiar with the fact that in texting, they now have OMG? You mean we have to use God's name in such a way that even in texting others, the message carries OMG, oh my God. I was teaching a teenage class at the time at Westview, and I said, do you know what OMG stands for? Well, sure, all of them. I said, have any of you ever had that to come? One boy said, they know better than to do that on mine. I like that answer. Right up front, he let everybody know. I don't use that term. And you know, that's been emphasized already this week. I know I'm a little off the subject right here. But that's been emphasized this week. That let people know right up front where you stand. On any particular issue, don't be afraid to let people know where you stand. And it will greatly lessen the amount of temptation. A girl came up to me when I was in high school. She said, you want to buy a ticket? Oh, you don't dance. And she just turned and walked off. I didn't have to say no. I mean, they knew where I was about that. Let people know. How did we get off on all that? Let's see. We ask the question, you're going to be really diligent now. But, by the way, does Scripture say anything about getting entangled in things of this world? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let me just say, if somewhere along the way you get a message and it says, OMG. What are you going to do with that? I know what you better do about that. Just send a message right back. And just say, I don't use that term. That's my God. Let people know where you stand on that type of thing. And by all means, I hope none of you has ever used those three letters. Look at verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You don't entangle yourself. There's a old story, I don't know if it was true or not, of a soldier who also was a great watchmaker. And various ones would come, fellow soldiers, and they want him to repair their watch. And he might say, okay, sure, and I'll probably have it ready next Tuesday. And another one come in, I'll have it ready next Wednesday. And one day the call came for battle. Well, he couldn't go to battle. He had obligations with his watch mate. You don't do that as a soldier. When the call comes to battle, you go to battle if you're a soldier. But I wonder how many times we have obligations in the army of the Lord as soldiers, but we have let ourselves get so entangled in this and this and this and this that we think we are maybe excused from going to battle for the Lord. No, you don't entangle yourself. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Turn to Luke chapter 8. This is the parable of the sower. You remember some of the seed fell on thorny ground. Look at verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Let me be sure you understand. When we talk about getting caught up in the affairs of this life, we're not talking necessarily about sinful things. We have talked about some sinful things. Sports are not sinful in and of themselves. School activities, how many things could we talk about? They're not sinful in and of themselves, but what happens is we get so wrapped up in those things and so entangled in those things that they become so big to us that they begin to choke out our spiritual interest. And a lot of times it happens and we don't even know it's happening. It happens so gradually. But it's a threat to you. Now, how do I keep from becoming so entangled that I can't be the spiritual person that I want to be? Well, let me suggest this. Somebody wants you to become involved in some activity. It may be a ball team. It may be some kind of a club or whatever, but it's wholesome. Nothing wrong with it. Up front, you say to that person, maybe it's a job. You say to that person, I will be glad to be a part of this activity. But if there ever is a conflict between this activity and my responsibilities as a Christian, then my responsibilities as a Christian will come first. Let them know up front. Now, if they don't want to hire you, then that's all right. Have we ever heard of persecution? They may not hire you. The likelihood is they will hire you. When my daughter was looking for a job, she went to TCBY and asked for a job. And when they talked to her, she said, "No, I can't work on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night." She said, "I'll be glad to work on Friday nights when others don't want to work, and Saturdays, and I'll come in after church on Sunday night and I'll close up if you want me to do that." Well, she got the job. Well, another girl came, a student at UAB, and she said, "Why don't you try TCBY?" And the girl went and said the same thing, and she got the job too. And then another girl came, and Kanita said, "Why don't you go to TCBY?" And she went to TCBY, and the owner said, "I've got to have somebody that works on Wednesday night or Sunday." She got the job too. Right up front, let people know where you are, what you stand for. And don't let yourself get entangled. All right. What gets in our way? We've talked all that long about getting entangled in things of this life. You're going to be now more diligent than you've ever been before in serving the Lord. It gets harder. What gets in your way? Tell me something else gets in your way. I'm sorry? All right. Understand the truth. Understand the Scriptures. Yes, all right, all right. So we get to studying and trying to gain more and more knowledge, and we run into a very difficult passage of Scripture and find that to be kind of discouraging and say, I don't believe I can understand this. All right, that's good. Anyone else got one? Lack of self-control, very good. You hear anything this morning about that? Lack of self-control, self-discipline. Keeping yourself, I hadn't even thought about that. Let me give you one I thought of. Peer pressure. You ever heard of peer pressure? But you know what peer pressure I'm talking about? I'm not talking about people out in the world. I'm talking about a fellow Christian. And all of a sudden, you begin to get up your Bible lessons more thoroughly than you've ever gotten up your Bible lessons. You're ready to participate in Bible class. You have studied enough that you can almost teach the class yourself. And what's other students going to say? Ah, you, you're getting to be kind of fanatical, aren't you? They don't like it because your diligence places judgment on them. Now, you don't intend for it to be that, but they feel like that you're just a little bit better than they are. And the first thing you know, your own brothers and sisters in Christ are criticizing you because you have become so diligent in your service to the Lord. Let me tell you this. Every person that you respect in the Scriptures would have been looked today as a fanatic. And by many Christians, many would have been looked on as a fanatic. And I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but it might even be possible that your own parents will decide that you're kind of going to extreme with it. I heard my brother Sewell tell this story one time. It may have happened in Limestone County. I have no idea where it happened. But he said that they were in a series of gospel meetings. It was Thursday night. And a young lady in high school came up to him and said, tomorrow night we're having a football game with my high school. And I think maybe there was some small involvement maybe for her. She said, I'm really worried about whether I ought to go to the game or whether I ought to come to the meeting tomorrow night. Well, Sewell didn't give her an answer. He just gave her several scriptures and said, go home and read these scriptures. And you come to your own conclusion. Sewell couldn't wait for the next night. Kept on kind of looking around to see if the girl was there. And in came the parents. Sat down right behind him. He looked around and called the girl's name and said, is she here? Oh, no, they said she wanted to come, but said, we said, you're only young once, and you need to go on and have a good time and go on to the game. It'll be all right. You've got plenty of time for all this. I hope you don't have parents like that. But if you do, you make up your mind what you're going to do. Make your faith your own. Didn't somebody make that point? I believe last night. Peer pressure. Good answers you have given. I'm going to throw one more out for you. Poor role models. Unfortunately, there are many people who should by this time be very mature Christians who do not show you the diligence that they ought to show you. And so you look at that, and they're kind of just kind of happy to be kind of mediocre in their service to the Lord. And that's the role model that you have. All right. You've got to rise above the norm. You've got to make up your mind. Am I going to be satisfied with mediocrity? Or am I going to be the diligent person that I ought to be in becoming the well-rounded Christian that you've been studying about in the last 24 hours. We're going on to another point. So if you've got a comment, raise your hand. I'm ready to listen. Or if you've got a question. Ben? I'm not sure I understood your question. Past sins and... Okay. Believe it or not, what Monday morning, I'm going to bring that out in a sermon. But it is possible that we can have conducted ourselves in such a way in the past that we have done everything that the Bible tells us to do in order to be saved. We believed in Christ. We have genuinely repented. We confessed our faith. We were baptized into Christ. And yet, somehow we don't get that relief, that joy that the Bible talks about we ought to get. And we still fret about our past. And I've even known people who wanted to be baptized again, thinking maybe if they just did it again, maybe then they would find this relief that they're supposed to find. And they just keep on being troubled by these feelings of guilt over things that they've done in the past. The answer to that is one little five-letter word, trust. Trust. The Lord, with those commands, gives a promise. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's a promise. And when God makes you a promise, you don't have to sit around wringing your hands wondering if God saved you. You're forgiven. Rejoice in your forgiveness and trust Him to know that you are forgiven and all the past is behind you. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll just totally forget it. Maybe you learn a lot from what you've done. But trust Him. Trust His forgiveness. Any other comments or questions? All right, let's go to our second thing. We must add these things with diligence. We must add these things with urgency, with a sense of urgency. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. I like the way Peter himself describes the urgency with which we are to do these things. Look at verse 12 beginning. He says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I live in this tent, to stir you by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter, how important are these things? Well, I'm going to remind you. I'm reminding you now. I'm going to remind you as long as I live. And I'm going to see to it that you're reminded of all these things even after I'm gone, after my decease. Peter must have thought this was extremely urgent for him to have felt that need to just keep on reminding them. Well, how urgent? Well, look at verse 9. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and is forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin." All right. If you don't add these things, add what things? Can you give them to me? Are they up there? No. Add to your faith, let me hear them. Virtue. Knowledge. Self-control. Perseverance. Godliness. Brotherly kindness. And love. Now, if you don't add these things to your faith, faith, I see, is the foundation. Your faith is in place. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. And then, on this foundation of faith, you build these qualities. Now, if you fail, you will be short-sighted, even to blindness. You know what I think that's saying to you? You won't be able to see beyond this life and the things of this life. You won't be able, through the eye of faith, to be able to see beyond. You're going to be short-sighted, even to blindness, if you don't supply in your faith these things. I think of the statement that is made of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen from afar off and embraced. How real were the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God made to them? They were so real that they could see and embrace them. That's how real heaven ought to be to us. But if you don't supply in your faith these things we're talking about, then you won't be able to see heaven. I'll tell you another passage, and we'll not look it up. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen." It's a strange statement, isn't it? We look at things not seen. Well, the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. How do we look at things that are not seen? Through the eye of what? But don't add these things to your faith, and you won't be able to see afar off. Now, The second thing is, you will forget that you were purged from the old sin. It's a joy to baptize people. And so often, when you baptize somebody, they just are so happy, and they feel this sense of guilt that's been taken away, and they're thankful for Jesus. And I remember one man said to me, "I wish I'd done this 17 years ago." I remember hearing one or two just shout to me. But they're just so happy that their sins are washed away. And it's almost impossible to think that over a period of years, they may reach a point where they don't even remember. That moment doesn't mean anything to them anymore. Why? Because they did not supply in their faith virtue of knowledge and self-control and these other things. So, is it urgent? Yes, it's urgent. All right. But you do supply in these things in your faith. Look back at verse 8 now. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I guess that's what that saying is. Then you will be useful. You will be fruitful. People will be able to see in you the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. I don't know if I can say them all or not. Meekness, faith. You're going to be bearing fruit. Not only are you going to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to be bringing people to Christ. You will be fruit-bearing in that sense. If you supply in your faith these things. And then, on down to verse 9, 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." Let me ask you, can you make your call and election sure? Can you take certain steps that assure you that you're going to go to heaven? Well, if you can't make your call and election sure, this passage means nothing. When you begin to supply, add these things to your faith, then you become useful in the Lord's cause. You become fruit-bearing. You begin to make your call and election sure. Now look at the next verse. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It just seems to me that Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, is saying to us, if you do add these things to your faith, you're going to go to heaven. In the fullest sense, you're going to go to heaven. If you do not add these things to your faith, you're going to hell. Is it urgent or not? All right. Add them with diligence. Add them with a sense of urgency. I'm going to pause right now. Any comments that you have along this line? Because we're going on to another point. Any comments or questions? All right. Add these things with confidence. We're talking about a text. 2 Peter 1, 5-11. But we're going to miss a lot if we miss the full context. The full context of these verses is the whole of 2 Peter. Now, hang in here with me. When I get through, I hope you know what 2 Peter pretty well is about. Peter tells us, your faith stands on solid ground. Look at verse 16 beginning. Peter said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with Him in the holy mountain." You know, if there was anybody that knew who Jesus is, it's Peter. He spent 3.5 years with Him, almost on a daily basis. He saw His miracles. He heard His teaching. He observed His character. He was rebuked by Him. He was sometimes commended by him. He denied him. And he saw that head turn and Jesus looked at Peter. He saw him after his resurrection. In fact, it is rather interesting to me that the first apostle to whom Jesus appeared, Peter. I suspect that could be because he had denied him. And Jesus wants him to be restored. Peter is there when Jesus begins to suddenly rise. You know, something like that either happens or it doesn't happen. I mean, if all of us go outside after this thing is over and all of a sudden we're talking to somebody here and they just suddenly starts going up and the cloud receives it and there we are craning our necks, it either happens or it didn't happen. But it's interesting to me that when Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables," the instant he thinks about is the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John go up into the mountain, Jesus is transfigured before them. His clothing is whiter than any launderer can get them. His face is shining as the sun. Let me tell you, I don't say this carelessly, but if somebody let me go back 2,000 years in the time of Jesus' personal ministry and said you can see any one event in His ministry and you make the choice, I'd take the Mount of Transfiguration. I just cannot imagine seeing our Lord transfigured. It's called majesty. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Whatever they were getting a glimpse of, we will see in all of its fullness when we get to heaven. But what a marvelous moment. And it was Peter himself who said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you." And this cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." Peter said, I like the way the King James Version says it, "That voice we heard." You haven't followed cunningly devised fables. Peter gives you the assurance. Tell you what it reminds me of, the Apostle Paul, "For which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." And I think of the Apostle John, who was at the cross, observing everything that was done, and he says, "He that testifies says truth, and I know it's truth, that you may believe." Peter, John, Paul, assuring us, your faith is well pleased. You have not followed cunningly devised fables. Then there were the Old Testament prophets. Look at chapter 1, beginning with verse 20 now. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." That's a misunderstood passage. People sometimes will say, "See, we're not supposed to interpret the Scriptures. The Scriptures are not of private interpretation." It's not talking about my interpretation. It's talking about the interpretation of the writer. What he's saying is when Isaiah wrote, he was not writing his own interpretation of things. When David wrote, he was not writing his own interpretation of things. Well, if it was not their own interpretation of things, where did they get that message? Look at verse 21. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." All right. So what evidence do we have? Well, here's Peter saying, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." Here are the Old Testament prophets. Now look at verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." I suspect some of you use the King James Version. "We have the word of prophecy made more sure." How sure were the prophets before Jesus came? Well, the prophecies were so sure that they were written in past tense, some of them. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. It says, chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. As though it's already happened. That's how sure it is. That's called prophetic certainty or prophetic certitude. Those prophecies were sure before Jesus ever came. But when Jesus came and fulfilled those prophecies, the prophetic word was made more sure. I said that I'd be here at 6:30 on Saturday evening, what is this, June the 13th, to speak. And I got laryngitis about a week or two ago, and I didn't know whether my prophecy was sure or not. But here I am. It's June the 13th at 6:30. Here I am. Now, my word is made even more sure. Those prophecies of the Old Testament, what are we saying? What did we say the foundation was upon which virtue and knowledge and self-control and all these... What's the foundation? Faith. But if the faith is not there, you have nothing to build on. That was well stated last night. But here's Peter telling us, your faith is solid. We've not followed cunningly devised. Besides that, we have the prophetic word, and it has been made so sure, so certain. Let me tell you, there are two things that can rob you of your confidence. The first thing that can rob you of your confidence is false teachers. Right after talking about those prophets, look at chapter 2 of 2 Peter. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. That was mentioned this morning, wasn't it? And I like the way, I've forgotten which speaker it was, but he said, now, false teachers don't come to you with a badge on saying, I'm a false teacher. And that's not how they come. They come leading beautiful prayers. And they're so friendly. And they have charisma. And if your mother and dad get sick, boy, they'll be so good to your mother and dad, and they'll quote Scripture, and Jesus called it, beware of false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. They dress up like sheep. They look like sheep. They pray like sheep. They quote Scripture like sheep. They're false teachers. Now, how can you guard yourself against false teachers? Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Not with all those things, right? I'd have to have you say them all over again, all right? That's how you fortify yourself against these. Don't let false teachers rob you of that confidence. There's a second thing that can rob you. Go to chapter 3. And that's scoffers. Look at verse 3 of 2 Peter 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. And they'll argue. One of the bases of argument is uniformitarianism. It has always been the same. Now, nothing's ever changed. Peter says, they're willfully ignorant that through the Word of God, creation came through the Word of God, the world was destroyed by a flood. And by that same Word, it's being held to fire. Oh, but look how long it's been. 2,000 years. You don't think the Lord's still going to come. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. Don't let scoffers rob you of your confidence. Somebody may be saying, well, I really believe those apostles. I think what they wrote is true. But can we be sure that they gave us everything we need to know? Go back to the first chapter. Notice how all of this just works together. Start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you... You ever notice the change from us to you? He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. I take it the us here is the apostles and other inspired men. They were the ambassadors. And Peter says, God gave to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not some things, all things. And they preached it, and they wrote it down, and through what was given to them, we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. And look at the very next verse, verse 5. But also for this very reason. For what very reason? Because you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through those apostles of Jesus Christ. You've been made partakers of the divine nature for this very reason, add to your faith. Now, are you with me? What's the foundation? Our faith, our confidence, our assurance. Don't let anybody rob you of that. Don't let false teachers rob you of that. Don't let scoffers rob you of that. Your faith is well placed. You have not followed cunningly devised fables. What you have in the Scriptures is all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have become partakers of the divine nature for this very reason. Add to your faith. Say them to me again. Add to your faith, virtue, when do you start? 5 years ago. Start right now. I won't be around 30 years from now. I don't have much home. But I would like to think that 30 years from now, if you're still living, some of you men will be preaching the gospel. Some of you men will be serving His own. Think about it. 30 years from now. Some of you young ladies may be preachers' wives. The wives of elders, and they play a very important role. Bible class teachers, raising children to serve the Lord. But if you're going to be that 30 years from now, today is the day to start. Now I want you to know, I'm pulling for you. It just brings me a lot of joy to know that in this world in which we live that's becoming more and more corrupt, and there's no question that is right, that there are 100+ young people willing to be here all day long, listening. And with God's help, you can overcome, and you can be victorious, and you can, I don't care what happens, whether it's imprisonment, and that's a possibility. I don't know what the future holds. But you can. Take a step. Remember Timothy. Remember Paul. Remember Silas. Remember other characters who suffered for the Lord. My guess is that if you live to be 65, 70 years old, some of you will end up suffering some physical persecution. Are you ready for it? Will you do it? If you'll add to your faith these things, you will be ready for whatever you may have to face down the way. God help you to do it. Any comments? Any questions? We've got about 8 or 9 minutes before our singing starts. I look forward to joining in your singing, and thank you for your very good attention.